I have been saved a little over 12 years now, and have been preaching a little over 10 years, and I never get tired of singing those songs. I've told April many times that last song we just sang, we'll be saying at my funeral, and I love those hymns. It's just amazing, and I never get tired of opening God's Word and preaching God's Word. It's just so exciting to me to open a text and to unfold it. And I'm so appreciative to you all for allowing me to come here today and do that. And so, Lord willing, we'll dive in just a moment. I wanted to read something by way of introduction that I found interesting that I read. In September of 1607, there was a man by the name of Captain John Smith. He actually won the first lawsuit in what would become America's first jury trial. It seems in this story that I read that another soldier by the name of Edward Wingfield accused him of being a liar. In fact, the court records show that he was accused of being much more than that. The court records said that he acted as a beggar in Ireland, as a rogue without a license. And so John Smith faced defamation of character, so he took this guy to court in the first suit recorded again in American history. This guy by the name of John Smith won this defamation of character lawsuit. It would become, in today's economy, around $5,000. He was defending his character, his reputation. You know, when I think fast forwarding several hundred years, I think we've come a long way in society, haven't we? In fact, I read in another article that one person highlights lawsuits, and I thought you might find this very interesting. This author highlights several lawsuits. I wanted to take a few out of here and just read them to you. One elementary school girl sued her school and won $15,000 in court because the school did not remove swiftly enough graffiti on the restroom wall. Can you believe that? How about this one? A student who climbed on top of a building on the campus of Princeton University where he was a student was electrocuted by machinery on the roof, and he was suing Princeton University for damages because of that. It gets better. There was a 17-year-old girl who tried out for her high school football team. If the school authorities said she couldn't do it, she would have sued them for violating her rights, so they remained quiet. In the first scrimmage game, and this is true, by the way, this is a true story. In the first scrimmage game, she was hurt, and now she's suing that particular Board of Education for $1.5 million, and get this, because she said nobody told her of the risks of injury in football. And this one was a more tragic story. In Massachusetts, there was a fireman who beat his wife, severing her ear, leaving her partially deaf. She took him to court and lost. The judge acquitted this husband, saying he was temporarily insane. But the fire department, you know, they're going to act on that. They fired him immediately after he was charged. After 7 years of litigation, the Massachusetts Commission Against Discrimination filed a report that is forcing the fire department to pay this guy back $200,000 plus interest due to the emotional distress they caused him. That's crazy, is it not? You know, when I read stuff like that, that is occurring in America today, I think to myself that justice lies wounded in the street and injustice sits enthroned. My wife and I both have worked in the court system for a number of years, around 15 years, and we have seen behind the scenes exactly what goes on in our world. You know, we seem to hear this today, especially in the political world, talking about the rights of human beings, the rights of us as Americans. You know, that's what the platforms are about from both sides. We must have our rights. All of these people who filed these lawsuits were rights-craved individuals, rights-crazed individuals. And I'm all for keeping our inalienable rights as American citizens, but we hear it too much, I believe. We demand our rights. You know, we seldom hear any more of people who give up their rights, especially for people who don't have any rights. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take you to a text in Scripture, and I want to talk to you about a person who over 2,000 years ago gave up all of his rights for you and for me. This, ladies and gentlemen, as we enter into this season, November, December, and January, this is the age-old Christmas story. And we're not going to turn to Luke chapter 2, but we're going to turn to Philippians chapter number 2. So open God's Word to Philippians chapter number 2. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to simply walk through this text as we usually do. And I want to look at four rights that Jesus gave up. Beginning on the first Christmas morning through the time of His resurrection for our sake. I get excited. You know, again, this stuff never gets old. Preaching the gospel, teaching the Bible is always an exciting thing for me. And so if you're taking notes, four rights that Jesus gave up found here in our text. Right number one, Jesus gave up over 2,000 years ago the first right, and it was this. He gave up the right to live like God. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. Paul the Apostle is writing to this church at Philippi, and he says this. He's encouraging these believers in this body of Christ. He's encouraging them. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I think when we read through our Bibles in our daily devotions and in our Bible readings, we skim through these verses and we just think, okay, yeah, I believe that. And we don't find time to delve into them. And that's what we want to do this morning. Look again at the verses. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That verse, or those verses, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the biggest and strongest defenses in the New Testament of the deity of Christ. We see it all over the Scriptures in the New Testament. You go through the Gospel of John and you see this defense for the deity or the godness of Jesus. He was the second person of the Godhead. He would become this visible bodily form of the Godhead. He had in effect, equal rights with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says in this verse, these verses. It says that he didn't grasp those rights. He literally gave them up. He gave up the right, ladies and gentlemen, to live with all of his majesty and all of his glory, to live like God. You know, this is a riches to rags story. Can you imagine, before Jesus enters the scene, born of a virgin, he is in heaven, clothed in splendor and in glory, in majesty, God ruling and reigning, the ones who framed the heaven and the earth. And now he's going to leave that splendor and that glory to come down to earth and be born as a human. Riches to rags. I thought it was interesting. I read some time ago of a guy by the name of David Buick. Many of you have heard that name, especially the last name. He founded the Buick Car Company. He made millions and millions of dollars off this particular line of cars. He would become a millionaire. And what I found interesting is that David Buick would lose his fortune. In fact, he became so destitute that he had to declare bankruptcy. In the later years of his life, he was too poor to buy a car with his name on it. This was another interesting article I read. This guy's biography is kind of amazing, but William Durant would ultimately buy the Buick line of cars from General Motors, turn it into General Motors, I'm sorry. Durant would buy Olds of Oldsmobile, other car companies as well. He took the automotive strings and he pulled them together. He was an integral part of shaping and framing the car industry. He was a creative genius. But this guy would eventually, too, lose his fortune. He became too poor to own one of his own cars. His last job before he died was managing a bowling alley. Now, that's a riches to rags story. But ladies and gentlemen, all of those that I just read can pale in significance to Jesus. Think about it. He is the one that is described in the Old Testament as the one who rode upon the wind. He had this multitude of angels, the cherubim and seraphim, singing His holiness and His glory. And then He comes down to become one of us. Jesus gave up His rights to live like God. Right number two that Christ gave up. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The second right Jesus gave up was the right to act like God. The right to act like God. Your translation may read this: He made Himself of no reputation. In that verse, the words emptied Himself or made Himself of no reputation are one original Greek word, kineo, which means to empty. It's called, in theological terms, it's the kenosis of the Bible. You know, the question that is begged here is, what did Jesus empty Himself of? What did He empty Himself of? Did He empty Himself of His deity? There are those who would argue and say so. But this original word helps, kineo. It's translated throughout the New Testament as empty-handed. If you're taking notes, underline, made Himself of no reputation or emptied Himself. And it doesn't mean that He emptied Himself of His deity. Jesus, when He walked on earth, was God-man. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. Jesus, who, as I mentioned before, with His own hands, Colossians 1 tells us, created the universe, now empties His hands. Again, go back to the verse under emptied Himself, and right beside that, literally empty-handed. He empties His hands of the prerogatives of deity, the independent use of His sovereign power. He's giving up the right upon a whim to act like God here. You know, Jesus could have smashed His way through history, manipulating everything from the weather every day to His workbench in the carpenter's shop. Now, there were times where He did express divine power. There were times where He did do that while He walked on earth. There were a lot of miracles that He performed. But Acts chapter 2 tells us that He did those to accredit Himself as God. Acts 2, verse 22. But here what Paul is referring to is Jesus limiting Himself to what theologians call the independent use of His attributes. That's why He was always walking with the Father, talking with the Father, doing the will of His Father and the functions of the Father on earth. You know, think about this carpenter for just a moment. You know, if you or I had the power, could you imagine? You know that you're different. He has this power. He could snap His fingers, make a sofa, make a bench. That's what I would do. I wouldn't pick up a hammer. I'd just wait till Joseph walked inside, and I'd say, "Hey, finished it all in a matter of minutes." But Jesus, He didn't do that. He gave up the right to act like God here. He lived the life of an ordinary carpenter, working hard in his stepfather's business. So He didn't empty His hands of His deity, but of the independent use of His attributes. He became an ordinary man. In fact, so ordinary that when He introduced Himself as who He really was, do you remember, even His half-brothers and half-sisters didn't believe Him. They said, "God, you must be kidding me. This guy is not God. We've seen Him." He gave up the right to act like God while around His family, all the while living a sinless, perfect life. Look at verse 7 again in Philippians 2. This will make you want to shout. All right, this, I mean, I get wound up reading stuff like this. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Don't miss this. A bondservant in that day never owned anything. All that a bondservant in this day had, in a sense, depended on the one who owned them. So how does Jesus measure up as a bondservant? Well, he didn't own anything, remember? He borrowed practically everything. The manger that he laid his head in for the first time, it was borrowed, wasn't it? It'd go back to the cattle the next day. He didn't own a home. The Gospels tell us he didn't own a place where he could pillow his head. He borrowed places to sleep. He borrowed a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. He borrowed a donkey to ride on into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He borrowed the upper room where he and his disciples would meet. That tomb that he was buried in, what was it? It was borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. This, ladies and gentlemen, this is the God-man who has given up the right to act like God. Jesus could have had anything he wanted at any time, yet he had absolutely no privileges, no advantages. He lived as a bondservant, a slave. So he gave up the right to live like God. He gave up the right to act like God. Look at the third thing he gave up the right to do. Jesus gave up the right to look like God. He gave up the right to look like God. You know, before his incarnation, Jesus was clothed, as I mentioned, in divine splendor before he came to earth. And now he's going to take on the human form of a Jewish male, dark skin, dark curly hair. You know, when I think about this, I think about that we can't be that objective, can we, as humans, when we think of this right that Jesus gave up. We don't think it's too bad to be a human, do we? You ever thought about that? Some of you that get mad, kick your dog, or get mad and shoo your dog away. My wife's grimacing. I don't kick our dog, by the way. I love our dogs. But you don't think it's so bad to be a human. You're in control, right? God originally made Adam to have dominion over the animals. You know, we don't think we look that ugly as humans, do we? In fact, created animals, they don't think it's that bad to be. I don't think any hippopotamuses complain about being ugly. I know when you go to the zoo and look at the gorillas in the zoo, they don't think they're that ugly. They sit there kind of pious looking, don't they? This thought just made me think, before my wife and I got married, you know, I lived in this mobile home, and it got overrun at one point with ants. And so one comes in and they recruit the rest, and it happens in a matter of days. So what I did is I went and I loaded up like this grocery basket with the bug bombs. Have any of y'all ever used a bug bomb? Okay. I think for the square feet that I was supposed to use it, I think it called for maybe 2 bug bombs. I think I used 10 or 11. So my parents, I was able to go and stay with them for a week, I think. I'm thankful the neighbors didn't call the fire department, because I know as soon as I set those things off, like, the stuff was coming out of the windows. I had so many of these bug bombs. You know, it took care of the ants. All of them were gone. It probably took care of any kind of form of bacteria or anything else. It probably just, I think I had to move eventually. I'm thankful that I didn't stay in there when the bombs were going off. But, you know, the point of that is I don't hate ants. I mean, I'm not a huge fan of them, especially when they invade my home, but I don't hate them. I don't really know that much about them. I would have been glad to gather up all 10,000 of them in a cup and just let them go, maybe in the neighbor's house. But, you know, I thought of this. How could I have told those ants that bomb day was coming? How could I have told those ants? I didn't really think that poorly of them, that I could have let them live. But if they didn't get out of my house, they were going to die. How could I have told them? I could have become an ant, right? But you know, when I think of that, that would have been humiliating to even think of becoming an ant, a little ant. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, we can be objective enough to recognize that when Jesus left heaven's glory, he became a little man. God left heaven to become a man. He didn't land on satin sheets as we would have designed it if we were God, but on prickly straws surrounded by these munching cattle, the smell of manure. Here is God giving up all of his rights to look like God and to become a little baby boy. So what did this man look like as he grew? Isaiah 53 tells us, I want you to listen, you don't have to turn there. When he talks about Jesus, he says that he grew up as a tender shoot. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. And get this, Isaiah says, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Again, if I'm God, I'm going to create myself in the form of a human to look probably like Brad Pitt, a movie star, somebody that was good looking. Isaiah says Jesus didn't do that. He had no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He just gave up all of those rights so as not to draw attention, to look like God, to be mistreated, crucified by a nation. Jesus gave up the right, again, to look like God. Number four, the last right that Jesus gave up is found in verse 8. Look at Philippians 2, verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think last time I was here, Chuck, those songs that were picked out, they line up perfectly with the sermon. I mean, the last time, he didn't know what I was going to preach on today. He didn't know I was going to preach on last time. It was all about the love of God. That was what the sermon was about. And then the songs today accurately talking about this verse here. Notice again, the fourth right Jesus gave up. He gave up the right to be treated like God. He humbled himself, the text tells us, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Isaiah 53, verse 3 tells us, he was despised and forsaken of men. He was despised and we did not esteem him. That's no way to treat a king. You could render that Hebrew phrase, we did not esteem him, as we didn't think he was important. What Paul is doing in verse 8 is he is highlighting the cruelty of the cross. He does this with this language. He says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He could have stopped there, but he says this, even death on a cross. He is emphasizing the cruelty of the cross. You know, we've heard sermons maybe around Easter time about the cross. It was this cruel and inhumane form of punishment. You know, if we would think of the electric chair, that might mean a little more to us, but the cross was much more than that. Death on the cross was the worst way you could ever treat a person. The Persians would create this torture to kill people who were enemies of the state. The Roman citizen would be free from this torture, ever worrying about being hung on the cross, because it was so despicable, so humiliating, so torturous. But Jesus not only came to die and be treated unlike God, but he would die to be treated so unlike God that he would die on a cross. You look at Jesus as he stands before Pilate in the Gospels. What did he do? Nothing. He gave up the right in the Gospels to a fair trial. You know, when you walk through the Gospels and when you walk through Peter retelling this account of the crucifixion and how they delivered Jesus up, you think to yourself, if I were God, I wouldn't have done this. You know, you read those stories and you think to yourself, Lord, just tell Pilate, tell everyone, cast fire down from heaven, do a miracle, speak up. You know, why do we think that way? Why do I think that way? Because that's the way that I'm wired. That's the way that you're wired. In society, we stand up for our rights. But here, as Paul tells us and reiterates to us, here's someone who came and he gave all of those rights away. He said, you can treat me inhumanely as a slave, but before God and the council of the one who created this earth, I have already decided to die this way and give up my rights. Jesus here is willingly doing this. I thought this was interesting. I read an education report that came out last year. It was designed to help teachers and principals to overcome what was called the December dilemma. They were suggesting to these teachers and these school administrators how to handle Christmas without ever mentioning Jesus. They would avoid asking students to explain their beliefs and customs, first of all. Then they would include all religions around the holiday season. They would never talk about the nativity. One student pointedly asked this question when they had a holiday party. They asked, why are we having this party? To which I believe the teachers didn't have an answer. You know, in 2 months, America is going to have this birthday party for Jesus to celebrate what we've talked about here. The incarnation of God. America, December 25th, marks that time of the season to commemorate Jesus, his birth, again, his incarnation. But you know, it's funny that while we say we celebrate that season, and I'm guilty too, we forget who we're celebrating, don't we? You know, when we have our Christmas get-togethers and when we do the Christmas parties, we invite everybody. We invite our family, we invite our friends, we invite and we do, and we have food and we have presents. We invite everybody, but sometimes we forget about the one whom we're celebrating. We forget to invite him. Can you imagine? Think of all the lawsuits, as I alluded to before, in our day. I could imagine if somebody had a birthday and wasn't invited to their party, they would sue, probably for emotional distress. They would probably sue the partygoers, someone out there, for emotional trauma. Think of all the lawsuits of people who got what they didn't deserve or who did not get what they thought they deserved or were treated unfairly and so on and so forth. Yet here is a person in this text who gave up the right to live like God, who gave up the right to act like God, who gave up the right to look like God and to be treated like God. Why did Jesus give up those rights? And I think this is good to ask yourself this question every day. Why? And if you want to write this down, John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us why. And you need to remind yourself of this every single day. Why did Jesus give up those rights? John tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Wow. Think of that. Jesus Christ gave up all of his rights so that he could give you and I the right to become a child of God. We're going to leave this earth one day and we're going to spend eternity with him. If you've been saved by God's grace, if you've been effectually called by Jesus, and ladies and gentlemen, of all the rights that you claim, that I claim, that we'll ever claim in our society, this is one right we better claim. Amen? So, okay, as is custom when I come in here, we walk through a text, but what, you know, that's great, and I love it. I love this text, but what? How do we apply this to our lives? How do we apply, okay, we're going to, if we were to stop this sermon here and walk out the door, we would leave knowing Jesus gave up all those rights. We would know the richness and the fullness of this text, and we would know what Paul is communicating to the church at Philippi and to you and me today, but how do we apply it to our lives? There's four ways by way of application. Because Christ did this, we should, number one, we should not be so concerned and caught up in our living comforts, should we? I'm preaching to me right now. We should not be so caught up and concerned with our living comforts. Think about Jesus, God leaving the splendor of heaven, coming down to be born in a manger. And we complain sometimes when it may be a touch too hot, a touch too cold, when we don't have enough covers, when we don't have this luxury or that luxury. You know, when we are blessed beyond measure living here in this country. We have a lot of richness living here in this country. Even the poorest of people living in this country have a lot of blessings on their lives. So think about that next time we're prone to complain, because our human side, this sin nature, man, again, it'll probably happen 15 times this afternoon. I'm going to have to confess and repent of the sin of complaining, getting caught up in the concerns of our living comfort. Because Christ did this for us, we should, number two, we should act a certain way, even if we don't want to sometimes. We should act a certain way even when we don't want to sometimes. Ouch. This is tough. You know, I tell my wife when we, sometimes we'll be out in public or, you know, on our jobs, we're dealing with the public. And there are times where I just try, you know, I'm smiling. You got to try to fake it to make it, you know. And I am acting a certain way with the thought in mind that I want to act a whole different way, but I'm representing Jesus. I am out here in society and in front of people walking and talking the talk. I'd better live like, act like Jesus. And that's so tough. Because Christ did this, we should act a certain way, even if we don't want to sometimes. And number three, we should be more understanding in the way we are treated. When somebody treats us bad, how do we respond? Here's God who's willingly being spit on, walked to the cross, crucified, hurling, railing accusations against him that weren't true, calling him all kinds of names, mocking him. We don't experience that. You know, we might experience a little, maybe somebody talking about us behind our backs, somebody maybe being mean to us just a little bit in front of our faces, nothing compared to what Jesus did. But when somebody treats us bad, how do we respond? How should we respond? We need to be more understanding. It is so easy, ladies and gentlemen, just to get mad and say something because somebody treats you a certain way. And I've done it so many times, you come back and you have to apologize later, especially when you're talking about unbelievers. You have to come back and just say, look, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. Why don't we think about that before it ever gets to that point? And lastly, because Christ did this, we have to remember the gospel all the time. During Christmas, that's the gospel. During Easter, that's the gospel. All of the holidays that we celebrate, when you talk about Veterans Day, you talk about people sacrificing themselves as veterans for our country. That's the gospel. You know, we need to get in this frame of mind. I need to get in this frame of mind of preaching and teaching the gospel to myself. Because again, I've been saved for 10 plus years and it never gets old. Just this thought of what God has done in His grace, we need to remember the gospel all the time and live the gospel all the time. Amen. 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 To God be the glory for this book of the Bible, for this text of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, how humbling it is to read, God, your truth. Lord, for the 30 minutes that you've allowed me up here to carry the weight, Lord, as it feels of the world on my shoulders to accurately convey this text. Father, I just pray that you would help us to live what we've learned, to love Jesus even more than we ever have, and God, just to walk with you until we are called to be home with you. In Christ's name.